I dressed in the dark the other morning when Andy was asleep. I had the light on in the closet momentarily while I yanked a pair of slacks out of the wardrobe. I had a print shirt on, wanted to get a solid pair of pants so that no fashionistas would call a foul on me when I got there. Those pants looked fine when I took them out of the closet. I actually did glance at the mirror, checked them out. They seemed okay to me. Then I got in the car and took off for the day's activity. But I got about halfway to church, and I looked down and I thought, what in the world are you doing putting those pants with that print together with that shirt and that print? If you wear that, they're going to mock you all day long. And notwithstanding the fact that I'd actually glanced at the mirror before I left, I was experiencing a wardrobe malfunction. I had to immediately turn the car around and go back, wake my wife up again, find a solid pair of slacks, put them on, and take off for my day. Upon further inspection, having glanced at the mirror, I realized that I was undone. I had to go back and redress. As I thought about that, I thought of that English word, redress. I love that word. It means to remedy or to set aright an undesirable situation, to rectify, to correct. I thought of the Apostle Paul who said God uses his word for correction, instruction, and training in righteousness. I had to go back and correct my wardrobe. God's word is a tool that grooms us for authenticity. And because we're Adam's children, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are certainly much more like Adam, our father, than we are like Jesus, our Savior. And we begin through the process of God working in our lives through the Word of God to shape us and make us like Himself. That's why it's so important here at Calvary, and we do it again this morning, to open God's book and look at a passage of Scripture. We need this to move us forward toward maturity, or what the Apostle Paul describes as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Word is that tool of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and God uses His Word in our lives. So the question before us this morning is, are we letting the Word of God shape our living? Does our faith, does our faith express itself in authentic living? Come with me to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Now, someone has said James 1:22 is actually the thesis for the whole book. I love James for his practical nature. You get to 1:22 and some argue, Eric, the whole book's right here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you were to sum up the whole book, some argue if we get James up here for an interview and say, all right, James, tell us. If you could sum up the whole book in one sentence, what would it be? Be a doer of the word of God and not a hearer only. So this is a major theme. Live like what you say you believe is true because it is true. Now here there are four imperatives in the verses that are before us. There are two in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Those are two imperatives. There are two commands. There's one in verse 21. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Then there's another one in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now what I'd like to do this morning is two things. Number one, I want to identify five roadblocks that keep us from responding to the Word of God. And as I identify them, James identifies them, I'm going to identify them, we need to ask, is that obstruction in the way of my heart responding to God's word? And then secondly, don't we all want to be blessed? Are you encouraged to know that God desires to bless us? Look at verse 12. This has been a theme in verse 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Look at verse 25. Be a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Now, if God allows us to live another week, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be doing everything that we do in another week. And if you're anything like me, there's a yearning in your heart, just like there's a yearning in my heart, that what I'm pouring myself into, God is blessing. Don't we yearn for God's blessing? Here he describes the way to God's blessing. So first, five obstacles that keep us from responding to the word of God. And secondly, then, the path to God's blessing. And there are three parts of the path. So that's our plan of attack this morning. Number one, what inhibits our response to God's word? What keeps us from responding to the Bible? What makes us people who hear but do not do? James lists five things. Now, if I head north up 75, I do the same thing every time I head towards 75 if I'm going to cross the river into Cincinnati. I turn on WLW and I try to listen for the traffic report to figure out what obstacles I can avoid as I'm trying to go north. Now, my problem is not your problem. I don't know all the geographic references yet. So as they talk about this and that, it's like I get lost in some of the coordinates there. So they'll talk about a wreck here, a wreck there, or this exit, and I'll think, well, now, where is that? Am I going to run into that? But I'm getting better. But that's the first thing I do. What we're doing here is we are saying, okay, where are the obstructions that stand in the way of a heart that is found responsive? There are five of them. Number one, the elevation of our words and our own wisdom. Let me read the whole passage to you. James 1, 19 to 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hear the word of the Lord. What inhibits our response to God's word? Number one, the elevation of our words and our wisdom. Have you ever met a person who was just well full of all the input they ever needed or wanted? They left you with the impression they knew everything, didn't need to learn anything new, and certainly didn't want to hear what you were offering. That spirit will keep us from responding to the word of God. We cannot read the Bible like that. Let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. We always have something to say. In the margin, we ought to write, I suppose, let's close our mouths and open our ears. Now, fancy that from a person who has joy in using words like me. In fact, someone who loved me pulled me aside a few years ago and said, Mounts, you are given to surplusage. And they introduced me to a new word. I'd never heard of the word. The word actually has currency in the legal world, but he was a lawyer, but he wanted me to know that I used too many words. Guilty, absolutely guilty. But you know what? Before God, what we need to do is first not use words, but be quiet and listen. I don't know about you, but I desperately need his wisdom. I need his wisdom. I also need the mic to work, and this battery, I just went down. I need his wisdom. Thank you. Slow to speak. I was mentoring an inner city young man a few years ago in Springfield, Ohio. And he was causing havoc in his classroom, and so I think they assigned him to me. You know, there, do something with him, Eric. And I said, what in the world do I do? And so we played Connect Four, and we tried to memorize James 1:19. That was kind of our strategy. It was pretty simple. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. My neighbor, when I lived in West Virginia, was the head of the West Virginia Coal Association. He's a great guy, and he never used my name the whole time I was his neighbor. I was to him the preacher. And so he'd drive up and he'd roll down, you know, hey, how's the preacher doing? So when Bobby Kennedy Jr. came and brought the protest persons and parties to West Virginia to protest strip mining and the ecologic impact of strip mining, they went to southern West Virginia and protested. Then they came to Charleston for a debate, and my buddy Bill debated RFK Jr. And always in listening to speeches and that, you know, I was 9 years old when his dad was killed. I always thought RFK was a little bit of a different ilk. Interesting to listen to him talk about people and their needs. So I thought, hey Bill, what was it like to be around RFK? Now, of course, if you have a debate in West Virginia about coal, there's a sympathetic crowd, you know, to coal, because in many parts of the state, that's all that there is, and they're good-paying jobs. But they had the debate, and I said, well, I've never known anybody that's interacted with RFK Jr. What was it like to be with RFK Jr.? And in a classic West Virginia-ish way, he said, I'll tell you what. My daddy told me a long time ago, when a man's mouth is engaged, his ears are getting absolutely nothing. And that was his comment about interacting with RFK. Of course, RFK Jr. did not talk when he was in West Virginia about the solar farms that he's well vested in Arizona that are greatly subsidized by the government to make them profitable as he was, part of the work. And I'm not saying all coal is good, but it was just, that was a fascinating comment. My daddy told me when a man's mouth is engaged, his ears aren't open. When you come before our Lord, is your mouth engaged? No, I'm for prayer. But before we get there, it's very important to open our ears and to hear the word of the Lord. Some people never get to the wisdom of God because they think they don't need it. Why would I need the wisdom of God? I got this figured out. Oh, really? How's that working for us as a culture? It doesn't look very good to me. Clarence Darrow of Scopes Monkey Trial, Dayton, Tennessee, fame of the 20s, said this: the fear of the Lord is the end of wisdom. Wow. Some people can't get to the text of the Word of God because they've concluded they don't need it. They're not listening. So one thing that inhibits our response to the Word of God is the elevation of our words and our own wisdom. Secondly, it's our anger. Our anger. It's right here. Quick to hear, slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now remember in context, it's about being a doer of the word. Eric, what keeps people from responding to the word of God? You know what? Some people are angry. They're angry at God. They're angry at life. They're angry at circumstances. They're angry at where they are. And you know what? You cannot simultaneously foster anger and listen to the word of God. Do you have anger issues? Do I? Oh, you say you ought to hear the laundry list of things that have happened that have made me angry. Anger is a choice we make about the experiences that we've gone through, and we don't have to make the choice, although our flesh loves it and loves to feed that choice. Anger inhibits a response to God and His Word. It doesn't produce the things that God wants. Did you notice verse 20? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Oh, how Andy and I loved raising our boys. God gave us two boys. And then she got pregnant the third time, and I thought, let's just have a basketball team. We'll just keep going. Oh, it is. We want other boys. And God gave us a little girl, and I realized what we would have missed if God hadn't given me a daughter. We just loved and still love, trying to figure it out, but still love parenting our children even as they are adults. But our boys were boys. I don't know about the kind of boys you had. We had boys. I mean, we had real rambunctious boys. I mean, we had boy boys. And our house would live to tell about it as you walk from sector to sector in the house. I remember one night there was a fracas and a half bath where there were, and every game was full on competitive to the hilt. There was nothing for fun. It was all for blood. And it was all competition, mowing the grass or doing an errand, whatever it was all one-upsmanship. And one night it reached a tipping point. And the tipping point ended with one barricaded in the bathroom and another tried to get into the bathroom to get a hold of that person. Now, this had happened before, actually. So the door had, up to that point, absorbed hits before this. But it started to absorb a few more. And by the time the fracas was over, the hinge was off the door at the bottom. But because we had been here before, it had stripped all the wood out of the screw holes that were there holding the hinge in the wall. So, you know, we settled the fracas, which, you know, I learned well from my dad, imposed the law of God, you know, and got it settled. And then I had to figure out what it's going to do with that door. There it, you know, kind of loosely hung off there. So how do I fix this door? You know, it's been broke once, and we tried to fix it. So I thought, you know what? Somewhere in that wall, if I find a screw long enough, even though the header on this door frame is already stripped out and no screw is going to work, if I get a screw long enough, I'll reach out and touch another 2x4 in that wall and be able to take care of this door. So I went to the hardware store and I said, sir, you know, do you have 18-inch screws? What in the world do you want to do that? Wow, you know, I'm putting in a door with 18-inch screws. So I went home, and I started, you know, and it was real loose. I could stick it in for a while. But finally, I hit pay dirt. I got there long enough, and I strung it right there. Now, if anybody ever goes to replace that door, they're going to start, you know, wheel it all the way out. But there is talionic justice because Caleb bought that house, and now he has to live with everything he and Ben did to it, you know, so it's there. We were constantly sitting them down rehearsing this verse. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. By the way, we need to teach our young men and our young women that anger is not a response that we want to ferment and feed and allow grow. But anger is an emotion that we feel to a circumstance that we need to learn how to righteously resolve. But we were always, the boys, you know, all right, repeat after me, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right here in this passage about being a hearer and a doer, he talks about anger. You know what keeps people from responding to God? Their anger at God, their anger at their circumstance, their anger at somebody else, and it looms so large as an obstacle, they can't get to the Word because they're angry. Has God brought you here this morning to lay that down with a tender heart and ask God for resolution? And ask God for a fresh, responsive heart to Him. Thirdly, you see, we have to decide whether we're going to be angry or whether we're going to be obedient. Those don't fit together in the same room. Thirdly, uncleanness and surrounding evil will keep us from the word. Look at verse 21. It's one of the imperatives. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The world is a drainage ditch of vice. Each deposit seeks to sink its teeth into us. If we let it, it'll get all over us. The New Living Translation says, get rid of all moral filth. And what he's saying is that there is mutual incompatibility between a responsive heart to the Word of God and a heart captured by filthy things in this world. And the world has innumerable filthy things it would like to capture us with. James says, no, we put that away. We get rid of that. It's like a grandparent taking a grandson to Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. And he's got the Wi-Fi Beats on. He's living from hotspot to hotspot with video gaming and online stuff, and that's just his life. You roll into Lancaster, Pennsylvania, an Amish country, and I'm sure there's Wi-Fi someplace there, but it would be harder to find than in other places because they don't have first electricity, and it's not like the Amish community is covered over with Wi-Fi. And he says, what's going on? He is so immersed in digital connection that it's crippling for him to live apart from that in a no Wi-Fi zone. In the same way, if we are so crippled with defilements from this world, we can't slosh through to the Word of God as it calls us to live differently. Uncleanness and surrounding evil will keep us from the Word of God. If we're drowning in a drainage ditch full of the influences of our world, it'll inhibit our response. You say, Eric, I have a declining appetite to the Bible. I'm just not as interested as I used to be. Used to be red hot. Does that have anything to do? These are not my words, they're James. Does it have anything to do with old-fashioned worldliness or being consumed by all things tied to the below world? James insists that authenticity will not break out until we set this aside. By the way, has God brought you here this morning? You say, Eric, if the truth were known, and the truth is not known, but I have a besetting sin that is just eating my lunch. Would you allow soul care to get beside you here at Calvary? Reach out to a member of our staff. We'd love to get trained laypersons next to you to encourage your heart forward. But uncleanness and surrounding evil will keep you from God's book. Remember what's written in a lot of the old-timers' Bibles. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Fourth is pride. Look at verse 21. It's a glorious phrase. Receive with meekness the implanted word. There's an attending circumstance that's described. We receive the word with meekness. It's a special word. You know why some people don't respond to the word of God? They don't believe that it is best. Remember, there's a way that seems right to man, the end thereof of the ways of death. The proud are never submissive except to their own desires. This word meekness that shows up in English is a rather unusual concept. It's hard to translate into English and just use one word. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. It's the opposite of self-interest. It's to not be preoccupied with ourself in any way. Is this us? Are our lives wrapped around the axle of our selves? Are we a part of the me movement? Hashtag me movement. We are all too often all about me, and when we are, we can read the word, and it just somehow never gets there because we are so full of pride that we have not put God and His truth at the center of our strategy for living. Pride can keep us from the word. Finally, deceit. Mistaking hearing for obeying. Look at 22, 23, and 24. Have you ever left church and said, well, that was a good message, Well, okay, some people do. But if the message is making no difference in your life, you've missed the whole point of the preaching event. You see, in a Jewish community, to hear was to obey. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." That wasn't an announcement to hear. That was an understanding that they were going to respond to this one God, O Israel. For them to hear was to obey. Is that us? I remember my father would say to me as a boy, and it was never usually a pleasant exchange, "Did you hear what I said?" Are we out of Latonia yet when the sermon wears off? You say, "Hey, Eric, wait a minute. Give me half credit for listening." You know what? James gives you no credit for listening. Hearing is unimpressive to James. It's leaving and doing that's impressive to James, and that leads to authenticity. You see, one of our obstructions is we mistake hearing for obeying. But these obstacles have to be removed before we can get to the blessing. And isn't that what we want? That's what I want for you. Now, Eric, how do we get there? What is the way to God's blessing? Blessing in verse 12. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. This is God, what he's like. He wants to bless us. Verse 25, a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How do we get there? Number one, active listening. We hear the word of the Lord. Let every person be quick to hear, eager to hear, hungry to hear. Now, I didn't watch too many episodes of Duck Dynasty. You know, you watch one, you've seen all of them. But anyway, I did watch one night where Phil Robertson was giving editorials on how to make your wife happy, even if she used a lot of words. And he argued in the editorial that you just need to look her direction and every once in a while say, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. And this would leave her with the mistaken impression that you were actually listening to what she was saying. And he argued, as long as you leave the impression that you are listening to what she was saying, generally it will go better for you in marriage. Now, that may be funny, but it's not a strategy to come to God's Word. Do you come to God's Word and just say, uh-huh, uh-huh, been here, know that verse, uh-huh, uh-huh? I mean, when is the last time the Word has so penetrated your heart you had to pray before you could get up and take flight in what you were doing? My wife heard a statistic, and she might have unduly enjoyed it too much, and that also may have been very indicting on my part, but she read a statistic that 70% of exchanges in marriage after 35 years are characterized by people saying from one room to the other, "What? Huh? What'd you just say?" To which I replied, as she was in another room, you know, telling me this, "What? Huh? What'd you just say?" In college, I was a part of a staff in the dormitory, and I was in charge of a few men who were staying there. And I had to go to an active listening class. What's active? And by the way, we are profoundly distracted. And in the active listening class, you know, it's like sit in the chair, get in the right posture, lean forward, look them right in the eye, and focus on every word coming out of their mouth. And then when they finish saying it, repeat back to them what you believe you heard them say. I'd get in position, look them in the eye, listen to what they said, Then I started thinking about basketball practice. I started thinking about what I needed to do as soon as this meeting was over, that I kind of wished it was over already. And then it was time for me to regurgitate what I had heard. Active listening. Whatever they were trying to do in that class is what James is calling us here. And of all people to be actively captured in listening to, isn't it the word of God and the person of God that we ought to be listening to? It was Jesus himself who said, man does not live by bread alone. Material things don't sustain us, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The greatest question for all of the ages is still this morning, has God really said? And you and I not only need to know what God has said, we need to do what God has said, and then we'll be on our way to authenticity. Remember, the whole book could be characterized by be doers of the word and not hearers only. Authenticity starts with knowing who we are called to be. But before we can ever know who we're called to be, we have to hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Be swift to hear the word of the Lord. Now, secondly, the path to blessing is, and don't you want blessing? I do, and I want it for you, willful embracing. We adopt God's word as our foundation for life. Verse 21, receiving with meekness the implanted word. It's a great phrase. Receiving with meekness the implanted word. Do you know that the word must be received? Through the years, and I've repented of it, I'm now only one. I was a member of several book clubs. And you could return any book that you didn't want. But it worked out better, and they wouldn't chase you with bills if you told them that you didn't want the book before they shipped it to you. But I'd lose track of it, and I'd see a book would show up. It's like, oh. And their rules of engagement were, look, don't open it. Circle the return address. Just put on there, did not receive, return to sender, send it back, and you won't be billed for it. Those were the rules of engagement. So it would be delivered. I'd say, oh, I forgot. Okay. Circle, return to sender, and did not receive. And they would credit the account and put their book back in on the shelf. You're not doing that with the word of God, are you? Return to sender, not convenient today. Are you willfully embracing the implanted word? That's a beautiful phrase. The idea, some of you have probably had skin grafts. They either take a graft from a donor or from a part of your body, and they implant that into a part of your body. And then your body receives that and begins to grow with that, and that place begins to work towards supple health and becomes a part of who you are, the implanted word. G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher at Westminster Chapel in London from a former generation ago, he was called the walking Bible. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' name was the Word that was enfleshed? You see, doers of the Word become like Jesus because we are incarnating His life. We are imaging His life, the implanted Word, planted in the soil of our responsive heart. Do you get it? The Word becomes a part of us. Are we being authentically shaped? This is a decision we make about being responsive. This is the posture of little boy Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Finally, actual practicing. Active listening, we hear the word of the Lord. Willful embracing, we adopt God's word as our foundation for life. Actual practicing, we obey the word we have embraced. Verse 22, this is the doing part. Be doers of the word of God. The ultimate test for our responsiveness to the Bible is not passing with a high mark a Bible trivia test. And I love knowledge of the Bible, but it's when that knowledge of what God has revealed about Himself is translated into wisdom in living, skill in righteous living, that the word of God becomes effectual. To be responsive is to be obedient. The will is engaged in saying yes. I love our adult Bible fellowship classes. I love our Sunday night service tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll go over the book of John. But if all they are content factories and we never get around to applying the text to everyday life, God didn't give us his word to satisfy our curiosity. He gave us his word to equip us for life. And so the question becomes, are we practicing it or are we not? When we do, we are authentic. The central image of the passage is the mirror. The word of God is the mirror. It's absurd to have a mirror out and look at it and walk away without remedy. When Ben went to law school, I said, Ben, I've never been to law school. I don't know what a law school professor's like. I mean, why don't you pick out one of your law school professors and just describe the person to me? Well, Dad, have you ever ran into a guy who many years ago decided socially he didn't care anymore? That's the guy. And he was describing one of his professors like that. Apparently, had decided in his decorum and way of relating to others, as it were, he looks in the mirror, I don't care anymore. I'm going to live like I want, unfazed by the mirror. What is glorious about an authentic Christian who cannot be easily dismissed is they come to the Word of God and they receive the implanted Word. Their lives are changed. There is hope for this mirror to sustain influence in our life for all of our days. There's no authenticity without response to all that God has revealed about himself. The Word revealed became flesh and dwelt among us. This phrase is in James, in this passage, to save our souls. This Word offered, this Word modeled, this Word incarnated, we are called to obey it, follow him. Coming to the table can bring us to fresh resolve, which is my prayer this morning.